Here we go. Last week we talked about Galatians, or 2 weeks ago we talked about Galatians 1, 1 through 5. And what we saw there was the basis of the true gospel. Remember that? The basis of the true gospel. Now really that is the first half of a two-part message which deals with truth and error. In there we saw something about Paul and who the genuine messenger was, and then also the genuine message. Those were the two points of our message. The genuine messenger and the genuine message. But there's a very important principle that we learn in verses 6 through 9, and that is this. That the messenger does not validate the message. It is, on the other hand, the other way around. The message validates the messenger. What a man preaches verifies what he is, not the other way around. A lot of people today tend to place their confidence in a message on the basis of who's preaching it. That is very, very dangerous practice. We must learn that a person preaches what he preaches, and that reveals what he is, not the other way around. And this is what we find in verses 6 through 9. Let's read the verses together. He says, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you unto the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which ye have preached unto you, than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful tonight that the Word of God gives us such clear instruction on this matter of knowing who is preaching the truth and who is not. I pray that you'd help us to have the discernment that we need to know what truth is and to recognize it when we see it, to believe it and submit to it. Help me, Lord, to preach truth. And I pray that I would do so fairly and in consistency with the Word of God in its whole. And Lord, I pray that you would bless now and give us what we need as a church family tonight. Give me the power of thy Spirit for preaching. In Jesus' name, amen. What then is the true message, and how do we recognize it, and what then is it about that true message that validates the messenger? Obviously, it must be consistent with the faith once delivered to the saints. We are to earnestly contend for the faith once delivered to the saints, and when Jude uses those words, he does not mean the faith that was delivered once upon a time. He means the faith that was delivered once and for all. Once, that's all we need. We've got it all, it's right here in the book. A lot of people today believe that God continues to speak to us in various ways, through dreams or other experiences that we have, or perhaps through tongues and these kinds of things. But it's not necessary for God to communicate with us in any other way, because he's already given us everything that he wants us to know right here in this book. Now, if God's going to communicate with us at all through the leading of his Holy Spirit, he's going to do so consistently with this book and never in contrast to it. So if the Lord does lead us through circumstances or godly counsel, which I believe that he does lead us in that way, although he doesn't speak directly to us in that way, he will always do so consistently with what he has taught in the Word of God. He is not the author of confusion, nor will he contradict himself. And so it's always been the responsibility of God's people to be building on one hand while they battle error on the other. We have to build and battle at the same time. Nehemiah teaches us this, and I mentioned to you this morning that I've been studying through Nehemiah here recently, and there's a tremendous statement that you're very familiar with, no doubt, in Nehemiah chapter 4. And in Nehemiah 4, verses 17 and 18, we read these words. They which builded on the wall, and they that bear burdens, and those that laded, every one with one of his hands wrought in the work, and with the other hand held a weapon. For the builders, every one had his sword girded by his side, and so builded. And he that sounded the trumpet was by me. What Nehemiah is saying here is that they had two utensils or tools in their hand. One was a tool of building, the other was a tool of battle. They had a trowel in the one hand, they had a sword in the other. C.H. Spurgeon had a paper that he produced to be an encouragement to those in the ministry and others who would learn the Word of God more faithfully than merely coming to church on a regular basis. And he called that paper the sword and the trowel. And it was based on this principle. He sought not only to build his people, but also to battle against error. Now, none of us enjoy that very much, but it's necessary for us to do. One of the things that I noticed when I first began to be a homeowner was that we are constantly building and battling as far as the home is concerned. You never, ever get to the place where you're finished working on your house. Have you ever noticed that? Wouldn't it be wonderful if you could get some kind of a machine or some kind of a structure or something that you need to help you in your daily life that you never had to constantly maintain? Boy, what a chore it is to keep up with things. You don't have to break things. They get broken by themselves. They really do. When you least expect it, plumbing problems, electrical problems, things go wrong, things break down. You've constantly got to be battling the deteriorating influence while you're seeking to build other things. Isn't that right? Sure it is. Now, when we move into our new building, it's going to be nice and new and shiny, and we're really going to appreciate it. And you know how long it'll stay that way? There'll be things that'll be broken before we move in. That's the way it works. That's the world in which we live, and we've got to constantly battle against those deteriorating forces. Now, in the same way that that's true about physical things, it's also true about spiritual things. We have got to be able to do what's necessary to keep things right while we seek to teach them to others. If we don't, the devil, the deceiver, conflicting interests will come in and steal the seed away. So we've got to be battling while we build. Paul warned his converts about this wherever he went. In Acts chapter 20, he talked about the importance of battling against false teachers. In verses 28 through 31, it says, "There take heed therefore unto yourselves and unto all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood." Why? "For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears." Paul said, look, I know as soon as I'm gone, people are going to creep in here and try to teach you falsehood. And not only that, there are going to be people raised up from among your very selves who are going to pervert the truth. He said, you need to be very, very careful about that and war against that. And of course, he makes it clear in many other places of his teaching as well. Now, as we saw the basis of the true gospel, tonight we see the battle for the truth. There are two things that I want you to see from the scripture tonight. The first is in the verses 6 and 7, where we see Paul's wonder. And then in verses 8 and 9, we see Paul's warning. His wonder, he says, "I marvel, I am amazed," in other words, "that ye are so soon removed from him that called you unto the grace of Christ unto another gospel." I wonder, I marvel, first, at their condition. I marvel at their condition. What was their condition? Well, their condition was one of being removed. And that's similar to the word transfer. They were being transferred from one place to another. Now, they had left where they were, but they were not all the way over here to apostasy now. They had left a place of truth. They were on their way to a place of error. And he was very, very concerned for them. Their transfer was going from a place of grace to a place of error. And he was very concerned that they turn around and get back into belief in grace rather than error, which was legalism, that they could do something to save themselves. Now, he mentions this a number of times in the book. In chapter 4 and verse 10, he talks about one of the things that they had already begun to do. He says here, "Ye observe days and months and times and years. I am afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain." They had already adopted the practice of keeping the Jewish holy days. They had already esteemed some days as more important than others. They were beginning to believe that if they kept this Jewish calendar, that somehow that would give them merit with God. In other words, they put some days as more important than others. Sabbath keeping, perhaps, was what he was talking about, or certainly the Jewish holidays and the feast days and so on. So, they were moving in that direction. They were considering going through Jewish circumcision. He says in chapter 5 and verse 2, "Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing." Now, he wasn't saying that it would be wrong in and of itself for them to be circumcised. He was saying to them, if you do that in order to become good Jews, If you do that in order to add something to your faith, then you're making Christ of no effect. If you take on yourself this ritual practice that was imposed on the Jews years ago, well, what you're saying is that you really don't have faith in Christ. You'd better not do that. So, they had already begun to adopt some of the things, but they hadn't adopted all of the things. Now, evidently, Paul believed that there was still hope for these Galatian believers, because he says in chapter 5 and verse 10, I have confidence in you through the Lord that ye will be none otherwise minded, but he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. So whoever it was that was teaching these things, Paul says, I trust that this person is going to have to answer for what he's doing and that you won't be deceived, but that you will come back to a place of realizing that your salvation is by grace. So these people were in a state of transition. They were being transferred. They were moving, being removed from grace and placed over here in error. And they were on their way in that direction. But Paul says, I'm praying and hoping and trusting that you will change and that it won't work that way, or that it's not too late for you. His wonder then was about their condition. He couldn't understand. He was amazed at the fact that they who had so readily received the gospel would so readily be removed from the gospel to this error. His wonder is also, though, about their confusion in verse 7. Not just their condition in verse 6, but their confusion in verse 7. And I believe there were three things that they were confused about that Paul is setting them straight about here in this verse. That you are removed removed from him that called unto you unto the grace of Christ and to another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. And those three phrases there. Another gospel, some that trouble you, and these who willingly pervert the gospel of Christ. Those are the three things I believe they were confused about. They fail to understand, first, that works is another gospel. Anybody who teaches you that you can do something to save yourself, or that good works are required to be saved, that person teaches another gospel, which is not really another gospel. Now, what does he mean? We need to understand those words, another. There are two different words there, and really, I believe Paul is making what we might call a play on words, although I don't think he's playing with these people at all. There are two words. The first word, another, means another of a different kind. The second word, another, means another of the same kind. So he says, you are removed to another gospel. It is another gospel of a different kind. It is not another gospel of the same kind. It's another message. It's an alternative religion, but it is not a way of salvation. That's what he's saying. You are removed from this. Now, I don't know about you, and I certainly don't mean to be unkind when I say this, but there are some people tonight who are probably saved people who are going to churches where they are taught that if they sin, they lose their salvation. Now, friend, let me ask you a question. I don't mean to be unkind to these people. If you sin and lose your salvation, how did you get your salvation? Answer that question for me in your mind. If you can sin and lose it, how did you get it? If you got it by not sinning, you got it by works. And it is not the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, there's some people that are confused on this. They got saved by receiving Christ as their personal Savior, and then they have been erroneously taught that if they sin, they lose their salvation. I'm always a little bit concerned about the salvation of a person that believes he can do something to lose it. Because a person who believes that he can do something to lose it might believe, not always, but might believe that he can do something to get it. And friend, if you can do something to get it, you got the wrong thing. Now, I'm not trying to be in a position of passing judgment on anybody. I'm just telling you what the Bible teaches. It's another gospel. I'm concerned about the salvation of anybody who believes he can do something to lose his salvation. I'm not saying that everybody who believes that you can lose your salvation is lost. Didn't say that. I think it's possible for a saved person to be confused on eternal security. But I'm concerned whenever I hear that. I really am concerned about it. Because it may involve works. I've seen places where sometimes people make believing a work. I know people who believe that you're saved as long as you believe in Christ. But if you ever cease to believe, you're no longer saved. How can you cease to believe? The Bible says they went out from us, but they were not all of us. But they went out that it might be made manifest that they were not all of us. If they were of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. And I probably reversed that last verse. But the point is, people who believe in Christ truly don't turn their back on Christ. People who turn their back on Christ verify that they didn't really trust Christ. They may have wanted something from Him, but they didn't really put their faith in Him. So teaching works for salvation is another gospel. But it is not really a gospel. It's another religion. It's another teaching, but it is not a gospel. It is not good news. It is not a way of salvation. The Galatians were confused on that, and a lot of people are confused about that today. I know some people that believe in eternal security, that believe the true gospel of Christ about how you get salvation as well as how you keep it, that are confused on this. And they're willing to give what they call the benefit of the doubt to others who believe something else. You say, preacher, you're pretty narrow-minded. I am pretty narrow-minded. How narrow I am? I'm about an inch and a quarter. That's how narrow I am. Okay? I'm as narrow as the Bible is. I didn't make it narrow. God did. He said, wide is the way that leads, broad is the way that leads to destruction. Narrow is the gate that the way that leadeth unto life. It is narrow. You say, well, you just think you're right and everybody else is wrong. No, I don't think I'm right and everybody else is wrong. I think the Bible is right and everything else is wrong, and I believe what's right. Do you? You see? That's the issue right there. Their confusion. This is another gospel, and therefore it is not a way of salvation. There's another thing they were confused about, and that is that they were confused. Now that sounds like double talk. They were mixed up, and they didn't know they were mixed up. And that's the worst case to be in. You know, sometimes people get confused. If you know you're confused, that's one thing, because then you know you can go for help. But if you got a problem and you don't know you got a problem, you really got a problem. You got a worse problem than you think. When a person is believing error, that's bad enough. But if they don't know that they're believing error, that's even worse. Right? One thing to have cancer. Another thing to have cancer and not know you got cancer. Right? Why? Because the sooner you find out you got a problem, the sooner you can take corrective action. But if you've got a problem and you don't know you have a problem, it's only going to get worse. And that's why he says here, there be some that trouble you. There are some that are going to pervert you. And this word trouble basically means to cause confusion. There are some that are causing you to be confused. Paul was having to point out to them that they were being confused. I don't think anybody is deliberately going to say, well, let me go see what lies I can believe today. Nobody ever sets down. I can't. Maybe false teachers do. But I don't think anybody that sincerely wants to believe something decides that they're going to go believe something that isn't so. How is it then that people end up believing things that aren't so? They get confused. They become deceived. Before Satan can get you to believe a lie, he has to convince you that the lie is true. Is that a fair statement? Sure it is. That's why he's called the deceiver. You're not going to leave here tonight and say, well, you know, I wonder how I could ruin my life this week. I wonder what lies I could subscribe to. Wonder what diseases I can catch. You're not going to do that. You get trapped and deceived into these kinds of things. And somebody was perverting these Galatians by convincing them that a lie was okay. Listen, any Christian who wants to sin has to lie to himself before he can sin. He has to deceive himself. He may be willingly ignorant. He makes a choice somewhere along the line to suspend his thinking. And listen, anybody who willfully sins repeatedly will eventually destroy his ability to believe the truth. Did you know that? There are some people who say, well, as long as I believe right, it doesn't matter what I do. That's not true, my friend, because what you do will eventually affect what you believe. And if you willingly disobey repeatedly, it will destroy your ability to understand the truth. That's how willing ignorance comes. Remember the little formula that I've given you before? I want you to get this. I know I repeat this a lot. I say this over and over. I want you to think this. I want this to be on your mind. I want this to be something that you regularly think about. Two things that you have to say to yourself whenever you get ready to sin. One is, God doesn't see me. Second thing, if God sees me, God doesn't care. God doesn't see me. I can get away with this. Now let me ask you a question. When you're tempted to sin, you're alone, by yourself, something that you might do, something you might watch, something you might say, something you might do, whatever it might be, you're by yourself. Nobody's going to know about it. Are you really alone? Are you by yourself? No way! But the first thing you've got to do in order to justify or get away with that sin is deny that God sees you. God doesn't see me. All right? You're ready to sin? You're ready to do something that you know is wrong? Holy Spirit reminds you, God sees you. Then you've got to say, one way or another, God doesn't care. It doesn't matter. Doesn't make any difference. He understands. Everybody sins. So what? Somehow you've got to dismiss that from your mind. And as I've said before, sooner or later that's going to come back to haunt you. Because you're going to need something from God. You're going to be praying and asking God to do something for you. And that little record's going to start to play. God, I need a set of tires for my car. What's going to happen? God doesn't see me. And even if God sees me, God doesn't care. That's why people don't get their prayers answered. They destroy their own faith through sin. It destroys your ability to believe when you justify sin in your life. You've got to understand that. They were confused about the fact that they were confused. That's a terrible shape to be in. And then there's a third area of their confusion. And that was, they did not understand. Now folks, you've got to see this. They did not understand that their false teachers were willing to pervert the gospel. I think there are an awful lot of people that are deceived. But there are false teachers in this world who know what they're doing when they pervert the truth. When it says here, and would pervert the gospel of Christ, literally, in the original language, what that says is, who willingly pervert the gospel of Christ. Can you imagine that there would be somebody who would willingly pervert the gospel of Christ? I don't think anybody in this room would do that. Surely you wouldn't. Can you believe that there are people who would do that? That there are people who willingly pervert the gospel of Christ? How does a man get to the place where he can make a statement that he really believes that God wants him to have $3 million, $4 million a year for his ministry? How can a man get to that place? How can he base that on Scripture? I believe it's because he is willing to pervert the gospel. He is willing to change whatever the Bible says to get what he wants. Now, there are a lot of people today who are, quote, in the ministry, unquote, who are not interested in preaching what the book says. They are interested in getting what they want. And if preaching it in a way that's popular or appealing to others will get them what they want, they'll say whatever's necessary. You see? There are people like that. You know, it's hard for me to accept that, but I know it's true. It's hard. It is hard for me to believe that anybody would do that. The older I get and the longer I live, the easier that gets to believe, by the way. Because I've seen it so often. Can you imagine somebody who would stand up and proclaim this book who doesn't care what it says so long as they get what they want? Can you imagine somebody doing that? And yet the Bible says there are those who willingly pervert the gospel of Christ. They're willing to do anything necessary to get what they want. Now, if there were people like that, well, there would be no Mormon church. There would be no cult that has a mixture of the Bible. There would be no false translation. There would be no heresy. You know what a heretic is? The word heresy literally means a chooser. It's a person who picks and chooses what he will believe. A person who says, well, I don't want to do that, but we'll do this. I don't want to do that, but we'll do this, and that sort of thing. Somebody asked President Carter in the late 70s when he was promoting the ERA what he claimed to be a Christian, this reporter said. And what did he have to say about Paul's statement that the woman should be in submission to the man? And his response was that he disagreed with Paul on that issue. He thought that that was Paul's statement for that particular culture and that particular day, but he didn't think that applied to our society today. So if you don't believe something, you can choose not to believe it, and if there's something else that you want to believe, you can choose to believe it. That's called heresy. You have no right to pick and choose what you want to believe. If the Bible says it, you're obligated. It's that simple. But there are some who willingly pervert the gospel. So Paul wondered at their condition of being moved from truth to error. He wondered about their confusion over these simple issues here. They were confused. They couldn't imagine how somebody who wanted to help them could be leading them down the primrose path. You know, I did not know when I first got saved that there were people who claimed to believe this book that believed lies. I didn't know there was such a thing. I thought everybody who claimed to be a Christian was a Christian. I thought everybody who taught the Bible taught the truth. And I very quickly learned that there were some people teaching things that could not agree. One person would take one position, another person would take another position over here, and both of them couldn't be right. And I came to the conclusion that what I needed to do was to understand what this book says, because if I ever tried to follow men, I was really going to be in a mess. Who do you follow? You have to follow the book, and you have to judge everybody's message on the basis of the book. And that's why Paul gives his warning in verses 8 and 9. Listen, you've got to judge my messages on the basis of the book. So, his warning here is both a general warning as well as a specific warning. In verse 8, he gives the general warning. Though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. We would, of course, mean Paul and Barnabas and other Christians from Antioch who had gone up into the Galatian region to plant those churches. Though we, or even an angel, the word angel literally means messenger. Though we as messengers from Antioch, or messengers even from heaven, come and preach unto you any other gospel than that which we have preached, let him be accursed. Now the word is anathema, and it appears in a number of other places. And to get an idea of exactly what it means, let me share some of these other references with you. Acts chapter 23 and verse 12. You remember the story here. And when it was day certain of the Jews banded together and bound themselves under a curse, anathema, put themselves under anathema, saying that they would neither eat nor drink till they had killed Paul. Verse 14, and they came to the chief priests and elders and said, we have bound ourselves under a great curse, anathema, that we will eat nothing until we have slain Paul. Verse 21, but do not thou yield unto them, for there lie in wait for him of them more than 40 men, which have bound themselves with an oath, that they will neither eat nor drink till they have killed him, and now they are they ready, looking for a promise from thee. An oath there, anathema. 40 men. Now we can only assume that these men starved to death, because they didn't get Paul, did they? And if they kept their word, they starved to death because they didn't get him. And they were pretty serious about oaths. But these men put themselves under anathema. If we don't get him, we're going to get ourselves. We will lose our lives before we will give up on this determination to kill Paul. That was one meaning of the word anathema. Anathema means it's over for whoever is under that curse. It appears also in Romans chapter 9. Paul uses it concerning himself. This is one of the most amazing verses in the Scripture. Extremely difficult for me to understand this verse. But in Romans chapter 9, I've written down a wrong reference. Let me see, just a minute. The verse I'm looking for is the place where he says that... 9:3. There it is, okay? 9:3. He says, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites. 9:3. What he says there is, I would be willing to be under a curse myself if Israel could be saved. Now, Moses said the same thing about the Hebrew people. Can you imagine a statement like that? I would be willing to go to hell myself if all Israel could be saved. What faith, what a statement, what compassion this man had for his kinsman. Whew, what a statement that is. It appears also in 1 Corinthians 6:22. Or 16:22. 1 Corinthians 16 and 22, and it appears in its original form here. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, Maranatha. And of course, the word Maranatha means let the Lord come, and anathema means let him be accursed. If any man doesn't love the Lord, let him be accursed, and let the Lord come on. That's what he's saying there. And again, in 1 Corinthians 12:3, the phrase appears there when he says that, wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed. No man who knows Christ could make a statement like that. Can you imagine that Jesus should be damned? And that's an impossibility for a person who knows who Jesus is. So, anathema means accursed. It means lost. It means doomed to hell forever. So a person who preaches another gospel and causes men to go to hell by preaching that gospel, that person is accursed. That puts a pretty serious responsibility on a man who claims to be a minister, doesn't it? That puts a man in a dangerous position who teaches something other than salvation by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Bad enough to believe error. No forgiveness, apparently, for those who are teaching error. That's pretty plain. Paul says, whether it's me, whether it's Barnabas, whether it's other Christians from Antioch, whether it's an angel from heaven, what's he saying? It doesn't matter who it is, it's the message that's wrong. The messenger does not validate the message. The message validates the messenger. Whoever it is, doesn't matter whose reputation, doesn't matter what ability, doesn't matter what position they hold. You know, God's got a way of using people that want to do right, regardless of their talents and abilities. I have certain abilities and talents. You have certain abilities and talents. Don't believe what I say because of my abilities or talents. Hey, don't disbelieve what I say because of my abilities or talents. Believe what I say if it's true to the Scripture. Believe what anybody says if it's true to the Scripture. Don't just look for a talented person. I have the ability to talk rapidly. Somebody says, boy, you got a real vocabulary. Yeah, I know. I got all kinds of neat words in my vocabulary. I got words like foliage and apostatize and all those other neat words that are not really words at all, but they're just ones I invented. Okay? It's foliage. I grew up saying foliage, speaking of leaves and trees and things like that. And apostatize. I say that all the time. It's not really apostatize, it's apostatize. But I'll probably continue to say apostatize. But I do have some words that I say that are right, okay? And because I can talk very rapidly, a lot of times folks think, well, boy, you know, that guy, he can really talk. That's an ability that God's given me. But don't put any confidence in my ability to talk rapidly. Don't put any confidence in anybody's personal ability. Put your confidence in the truth of the Scripture, because that's where truth is. You know, this whole business of the electronic media today, so many of these so-called, you know, televangelists and these superstars in the ministry, these guys would never be able to have the influence that they have if people weren't fascinated with men rather than their message. I mean, you listen to some of these fellas. There's one fella on television. I'll tell you his name. His name is John Osteen. I can't imagine where John Osteen gets the money that he has to put his program on the air. I mean, his message is not even that good. And you know, I can almost understand how somebody would like to watch one of these other guys who are real good performers, but this guy's not even a good performer. He's got a raspy voice. He doesn't sound good. He looks funny, you know. He dyes his hair. It's like that guy that comes down here to the Colosseum or to the auditorium sometimes, you know. old Ainsley, you know. Man, I wouldn't let anybody try to cure my blindness that couldn't cure his own baldness. I'll tell you, this guy's got a Kmart wig, and I mean, it's the whole bit. It's just, he's just, you know, speaks of cheapness the whole way through. You know what I'm saying? And yet people put their confidence in these fellows. I don't understand it. It just goes to show you, I guess, that some people aren't impressed with glitz. They're impressed with cheapness, maybe. But some people follow men regardless of what those men are saying. You need to listen to what a man is saying, not what a man is showing. That's the key. And then he gives a specific warning in verse 9. As we have said before, I used to think, and it is possible, but there's, I believe, a better interpretation based on the grammar. I used to think that verse 9 was a repeat of verse 8, and that he was emphasizing the importance of his statement. I really believe, though, in looking at the grammar more closely, that evidently Paul and Barnabas had taught this when they planted the church. And it's consistent with his messages because he tells us in the book of Acts, whenever he left the church, he always warned them about false teachers that were going to come in. When he says, as we said before, I don't think that verse refers to verse 8. I think it refers back to his original teaching when he planted the church. And the we there refers to Barnabas and himself. As we taught you when we were there, so say I now again. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. And evidently there was one individual who was the leader of these false teachers. That's why he tells us over here in chapter 5 and verse 10, but he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. I don't think Paul knew this man, but there was evidently a very eloquent person who was there leading these false teachers and leading these Galatians astray. These false teachers were accursed. Any new message, as we said before, don't you believe it. Now the simple point of this message is this. I say again, the message validates the messenger. The messenger doesn't validate the message. Don't put your confidence in the package. Put your confidence in what's in the package. That's the key. There's a principle or an old adage that, you know, you don't judge a book by its cover. That's basically what we're talking about. Don't put your confidence in what a man looks like or what a man talks like or how he makes an impression, or don't get infatuated with outward physical things. Listen to what he's saying. And if it's true to that book, right there, and that is your responsibility, be a Berean Christian. Examine to see whether these things be true. Sometimes even honest, sincere men make mistakes because of their human fallibility. I've heard preachers say before, don't you mess with my preaching. Hey, let me tell you something. Mess with my preaching. If I preach one whole message on Noah, and every time I meant to say Noah, I said Moses. You remember that years ago? And every time I'd say that, people look at me funny, and I thought, what's the matter with these people today? They're just not very spiritual. What's the problem? They're not responding to the truth of the word here. You know, and the truth was, I'd renamed this guy, you know. It was an honest mistake. I just kind of got in the groove there of saying it wrong, you know, and all the way through the message, I messed it up. And somebody came and told me, and I appreciated their saying that. If I get up and teach some kind of heresy, please tell me, because I didn't mean to do that, okay? I got up and said something by mistake, and if I made a mistake, I want to know about it. Please don't do it while I'm preaching, okay? If you can help, unless it's really bad, okay? Don't be like the lady that threw the milk stool at the heretic one time, you know? You know, don't throw your chair at me. But if I make a mistake, correct me, and I'll correct it. I did that 2 or 3 weeks ago. I got up and told you what a span was, right? I told you that a span was, and I defined a cubit is what I did. That was an honest mistake. Okay? This is a span. Sometimes we make mistakes, and we're not talking tonight about jumping down somebody's throat because they made an honest mistake. We're talking about not placing your confidence in people. People are fallible. That's one reason you shouldn't. But hey, there's another one, folks, and we've got to face it. People are crooked. That's another reason you shouldn't place your confidence in people. And you'll find some awful nice folks. I'll tell you, that's the reason right there that I don't hang around new evangelicals. You know why I don't hang around new evangelicals? Because I've been around some of these guys, and you know what? I like them. That's why I don't hang around them. Because they're nice people. They talk nice, and they talk kind, and they're sweet, and they're gracious. And that's what scares me about them, because I like those guys, and I don't want to be like that. So I just stay away from them. And you're not going to help them either, by the way. A new evangelical scares me more than a liberal. A liberal knows he's confused. Or knows he believes something other than this. But a new evangelical will stand up and tell you that everything he believes he gets out of this book. You be careful about that kind of thing. What is new evangelical? What does new evangelical believe? New evangelical believes everything we believe, plus it's okay to do things that are wrong in order to get other people to believe this. That's why it's so dangerous and so insidious. New evangelicalism is probably an attitude more than a doctrinal position. That's why it's so dangerous. Be careful about it. Don't get tripped up. Don't get trapped by false teachers. I don't preach that very much here because I know you hear it regularly on the radio and you get it from other sources. But folks, that's the Bible, and you need to understand that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you tonight that you've given us a clear understanding of truth and error in your word. And Lord, I pray that we would not have a lackadaisical, shoot-from-the-hip type attitude about the word of God, but that we would diligently search the scriptures to see whether these things be so. We take a right stand with the right attitude, the right spirit. And Lord, help us to be separated, Bible-believing Christians who are determined to do what's right. Lord, I pray that we would always have an attitude of giving people the benefit of the doubt who might be making honest mistakes. But Lord, we also know that those who are making honest mistakes will be honest about their mistakes when they're exposed to the truth. Lord, protect us from those people who reject biblical correction. Help us to realize that a person who, when presented with the truth of the Bible, rejects the Bible is deceived and a deceiver. And Lord, help us to be protected from them and to know the truth. Lord, protect all of us from teaching error. Give us a submissive spirit to study and know the truth of the Word of God. Help us to proclaim truth. And Lord, we know there's a greater sin that all of us are involved in than this business of deliberately teaching error with our mouths, and that is teaching error with our lives. We know that when we fail to live according to what we say we believe, we do the same thing. Show us that tonight, Lord, and help us to repent to make it right. In Jesus' name.